morning.
Good morning.
That's a lot better. That's a lot better. Well, there's a book named something along the lines of like, all I really need to know, I learned in kindergarten. Now, I have actually not read that book, but say, when I think about what I might have learned in kindergarten, one of those things might have been kindness. Right, we were shared in kindergarten to that kindness means sharing, right?
Amen to that one.
Yes, and it means being nice or just simply not being mean, right? And this is something that we learned in kindergarten a long time ago. And if I were honest, maybe because I learned it at such a young age, I've always kind of taken this word for granted. Oh, well, kindness is easy, right? Like if I can do it in kindergarten, like it's easy, right? It's simple. And I have taken this word for granted. But as I've been thinking about the fruits of the Spirit and each word's significance in the fruit of the Spirit, I come to realize how it's so much more profound than just a nice word that we use in kindergarten. Because every fruit of the Spirit is something that just doesn't come naturally to us because it's a fruit of the Spirit. And we need the Spirit's help. Otherwise, why would it be identified as a fruit of the Spirit? These are things that just aren't natural. And so this morning, I want to take a look at this word kindness and how it fits into our lives. Think of a moment, or maybe the last time someone showed you unexpected kindness. And how did that feel? You know, maybe it was a smile, just a friendly smile or a greeting. Maybe somebody did some kind of chore for you. Maybe it was a gift that you weren't expecting. And doesn't it just always, isn't there just something neat about a random act of kindness? Well, in Scripture, kindness is often linked to generosity. Doing something for someone not because you have to, or because you'll get something out of it. It might not even benefit you. But it's usually described, kindness in Scripture is actually usually described for the person. Not the action. It's just in the nature of a person to be kind. This is how Scripture defines kindness, which again ties back to the Spirit's work in our lives. In Isaiah chapter 63, verse 7, it reads this. It says, I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for the house of Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. I appreciate how this scripture not only repeats the word, which should always get our attention. When something is repeated in Scripture, that's something that should definitely grab our attention right off the bat. And in this verse alone, the word kindness is used twice. Or excuse me, the word kindnesses. That word is plural. The many kindnesses our God has shown to us. And in Acts chapter 14, verse 17, It reads, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. And in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it tells us that his kindness, the riches of his kindness, leads you towards repentance. God shows us kindness in a lot of ways, and maybe ways that we even take for granted. So before we move forward in thinking about how this relates to our lives, I want to consider, first of all, how we can appreciate God's kindness towards us. And even just sit back and marvel at it for a few minutes and consider God's kindnesses in our lives. Spend a few moments in gratitude. Reflect on his favor towards us. Soak it in. Identify his many kindnesses. In Acts, it said how he provides for us. That's a kindness. Anytime we have food on the table or clothes on our back or a roof over our head, that's a kindness from God. That's his favor towards us. When you think about Exodus chapter 16, when he rained down manna and quail for the Israelites, that's a kindness. When we enjoy nature, that's an extension of God's kindness. The skies and the stars and the trees and the ocean and the various things that God created for us to enjoy is an extension of his generosity. Our very bodies and how they function, our senses, our cognitive ability, that's an extension of God's kindness towards us. If you think about it, there are countless ways we experience the kindnesses of God. Now, how can we extend kindness ourselves? I want to read a little bit here, a couple pages from this book, Cultivating the Fruit of the Spirit. I don't know that I would normally like to read so much, but I like how the way he puts it. And then we're going to jump into our text for the day, which is going to come from 2 Samuel chapter 9. But consider this. I have a friend who says he wants to write a book on the life of Jesus and call it a theology of interruptions. Because, he says, so many of the things that Jesus said or did in the gospel stories happened because somebody interrupted him when he was actually doing something else, or on a journey, or visiting, or eating. Yet Jesus responded to these interruptions not with an irritation and dismissal, but with kindness and warmth. And in many cases, he showed this respectful kindness to people whom society typically rejected and shunned. Think of the woman with bleeding, interrupting him on the way to an urgent medical emergency. Think of the parents bringing their children when his disciples were wanting to get in on their private lessons. Think of blind Bartimaeus, who kept shouting over the crowd until Jesus stopped. Think of the Syrophoenician woman who wouldn't take no for an answer. Think of the woman who anointed his feet at a meal and scandalized the hosts. Even in Jesus' excruciating agony on the cross, he was thinking of the needs of his mother. And after his resurrection, he knew that hungry fishermen needed a good breakfast after a night at sea. And all these examples of the kindness of Jesus were not just because he was a very nice man, or just the kind of person who always seems to be gently smiling in the background. Jesus could use some very strong words and actions against religious leaders and hypocrites. But to the poor, the sick, and the marginalized, people that everyone else pushed aside, to such people, Jesus showed extraordinary kindness and gave precious time and attention to their needs. In fact, Jesus crossed barriers and broke down social taboos to show such kindness by eating and drinking with people whom polite society despised. So if being a disciple of Jesus means that I ought to follow his example, why do I often so fail to take time to be kind to others in daily life? Even though I'd like to think that I'm generally a kindly sort of fellow, I know that there are many, far too many occasions when I could show someone kindness, but I don't. Probably nobody notices, but I feel guilty about it inside. Why does it happen? Well, I can answer my own question, and maybe you would answer differently, but it is certainly a challenging question to ask. Often, it's because we're too busy and don't want to be interrupted. I've got things to do, people to see, work to get done. I'm out and about, I'm going somewhere, and I have an agenda and a schedule and time that's precious. So the moment flies past when I could just stop and talk for a while to that homeless person, or when I could go over and offer to help that stranger looking a bit lost. I didn't do anybody any harm, but there was a kindness I could have done, and it got left undone. I am not willing to let my life be interrupted in order to show kindness to someone else. Well, that's not very like Jesus. Sometimes it's because I'm being self-protective. When I travel, it seems almost necessary to go into flight mode and just push ahead. Don't cross me. I've got to do what I've got to do. There is so much inconvenience and hassle involved in traveling these days that it easily makes me self-absorbed, just concentrating on my own immediate needs and urgency. At such times, I need to remind myself, since Christ lives in me after all, how I should be behaving towards others around me, even strangers, and even when I'm tired and under pressure, as Jesus must have been, by the way. The challenge of exercising kindness, even in stressful circumstances, has to be faced, and it's a challenge I know I too frequently fail. Consider these questions. Who can I thank today? At home, or in shops, or at work, or while traveling? Where can I give a smile or a word of appreciation, for example, to those who clean the streets? What will I do if I meet someone in need? Am I prepared in advance to try to help if I can? Have I got some money or a snack ready to give? Who can I show the kindness of the Lord to? And then lastly, I want to consider these last couple questions, and I'll move on to our text for the morning. And think about, what would I do for others if I were Christ? And what would I do for people if they were Christ? Things to consider this morning as we think about extending kindness. Which again, as we read through how Jesus extended kindness, it wasn't in a natural way. It's not natural for you to be interrupted and then all of a sudden want to show kindness. The natural thing to do would just be to continue on to the next task. But how many times was Jesus interrupted and shared compassion and kindness for others? It's a supernatural thing that the Spirit empowers us to do. And so how might we consider being an extension of Jesus' kindness to others? In 2 Samuel chapter 9, we're going to read about David and Mephibosheth. I wish I could think of a good nickname for Mephibosheth. Blah. And that's why. Maybe if you come up with one, let me know. I tried and nothing fit. Believe me, I did. But here's 2 Samuel chapter 9. David asks, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore you to all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. It's interesting to note that Mephibosheth was actually in hiding. And now he was part of, there was King Saul before David. There was Saul's son, Jonathan, who was good friends with David. And then there is Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth was part of the king's line, which in those days, if there's another king coming into the mix, they might want to get rid of that entire line altogether. Like Mephibosheth, because he was an heir of King Saul, could have been seen as a threat. And oftentimes, they were killed off so that the threat would be eliminated. And so there's a reason why Mephibosheth was in hiding. And David could have very well have seen him as a threat, potentially, to his reign as king. But instead, David showed him kindness, something that would have been unheard of during that time. He had never met Mephibosheth. Now, he was good friends with Jonathan, and he wanted to honor his relationship with Jonathan and that covenant that he made with Jonathan. But he didn't know Mephibosheth, and for all he knew, that could have been a threat to his throne. But it was more important to him to extend kindness. Now, consider here . Think about our relationship with God and how we are like Mephibosheth. David's grace to Mephibosheth is a wonderful picture of God's grace to us. Like Mephibosheth, we are weak. Sometimes hiding and fearful before the King of Kings, and yet he still comes to us. Like Mephibosheth, we are separated from our king because of our deliberate actions. We separated ourselves from the king because we didn't know him or his love for us. Like Mephibosheth, our king sought us out before we sought him. The king's kindness is extended to us for the sake of another, and the king's kindness is based on covenant. Like Mephibosheth, we should receive the king's kindness in humility. The king returns to us what we lost in hiding from him. The king actually returns more to us than what we lost in hiding from him. We have the privilege of provision at the king's table. We are received as sons at the king's table, with access to the king and fellowship with him. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that something? The king's honor does not immediately take away all of our weakness and lameness. We're still fragile. But he gives us favor anyways, and standing that overcomes its sting and changes the way we think about ourselves. We are like Mephibosheth. And consider, in light of that, God's kindness towards us. Ponder that for a minute. Be in wonder and gratitude and love for our King of Kings that extended such kindness to even us who are like Mephibosheth. The other thing I would like to consider from this passage is David's grace to Mephibosheth is also a pattern for us in serving and ministering to others. So think of yourself now that if you were like David, we should seek out our enemies and seek to bless them, just like David did with Mephibosheth. We should look for the poor, the weak, the lame, the marginalized, and the hidden to bless them. We should bless others when they don't deserve it, and bless them more than they deserve even. We should bless others for the sake of someone else. We must show the kindness of God to others. So let's consider some examples, and then we'll close. I'm impressed with something, even something like hospitality. I had a church experience in Seaside, Oregon, and it was a place, let me tell you, it looked cool. Like, they had all the modern tech. You stepped into their building, and it looked pretty good. And it looked like they could put on some good worship, and, I mean, it just looked like something was happening there. And boy, this particular Sunday, they had some sort of breakfast going, and so you're thinking, yeah, free food and some water and good stuff. And so I kind of wandered through the building and was impressed with what I was seeing. But I was there for, I don't know, 5-10 minutes. You know, just kind of mingling through, wandering around, and just kind of like exploring, and not one person greeted me. And they even had designated door openers. You know, so when you open the door for somebody, you know, and even then, there wasn't one greeting. And so, and it was on a Sunday where it was kind of confusing because they had tables set up in the sanctuary. So I was thinking a little bit of direction would be kind of nice. Like, what's happening here? Are they going to do a church service? Are they gonna worship at all? Or is it just going to be kind of like hanging out and chill? And I was just, I was just never greeted. And I thought, I'm not here to put that church down, because that was an unusual Sunday. And, you know, I can't base my judgments just on my experience being there for just 5 or 10 minutes. But it was something that did kind of, I didn't feel welcomed. I didn't feel like I could fit in. And so I ended up just leaving. Contrast that with a Korean church that I visited once in Seattle. It was a small church, and boy, there must have only been maybe 10 people at the service that I went to. And I mean, the music was okay. The message was okay. And after the service, I got up and was about ready to leave and was just on my way outside the doors, and the pastor came running after me, and he wanted to make sure that he greeted me. It's like, hey, thank you for coming today. What's your name? And he showed me such kindness. This happened to be when my son was in the NICU for a month, and he offered to pray with me. And I kept going back to that church. Not necessarily because anything was like so spectacular about the music or the message, but because of that kindness that he showed in going out of his way to chase me down. Went a long way. I've heard of, in my lectures this week, I heard of a visitor who went to church who really wasn't impressed at all with the worship or with the message or anything else about the church. And he is saying to himself, I am never going to go back to that church. It's just not, he came from a church where there was like a live choir and everything. And he's just like, wow, you know, I can't do this church. But an elder of the church chased him down. And was like, hey, would you like to come over to my home for dinner today? You know, and they shared a meal together, got to know each other, and he came back to that church. Something can be said for extraordinary kindness. I hope that we are a church that extends kindness to others. There's a statistic somewhere out there that's along the lines of this. More people are inclined to stick with church if they're able to make some friends. It sounds so simple. And yet that's profound. The ones who just show up to church and, you know, don't really make any friends or only maybe have one friend, they don't stick with church. And so we need to be a people of kindness who are friendly and who are hospitable and make friends in a way that's authentic, in a way that's like Jesus. Kindness can also be defined in Scripture as a kind of softness. It's mercy in action. Kindness is grace that avoids unnecessary pain, and it's empathetic. If you want to think of it with like the mellowness that comes like, say, with a wine, right? A young wine is sharp and bites the throat versus aged wine, which is mellow, smooth, and pleasant. Like with the Christian, kindness brings about a mellowing. The sharp edges of harshness and judgment are smoothed out and more pleasant to be around as we extend kindness. A couple quick examples, other quick examples. On social media, this is a platform to extend kindness. Let me tell you something. I notice a difference, even from Christians, of someone who's trying to get their political points across to the point where they are very black and white about it. And sometimes I've even read things along the lines, and if you don't agree, then just leave the USA. Or, you know, whatever it might be. And people attack others on Facebook to get their political beliefs across. Now, contrast that. Say, with a, I appreciate Jackie. And a lot of times she posts on Facebook during the week, and it's just one short and sweet Bible verse that is uplifting and encouraging. And I tell you what, I get so much more out of that little post that takes me about 3 seconds to read versus like a long-winded rant about how the world is going to hell in a handbasket. Kindness makes a difference. Social media is a way we can extend kindness. Diane shows kindness by giving rides to people during the week. Have you thought about how that's a kindness? That's a way to minister to people. Peggy sends out thoughtful notes to people during the week and prays for people during the week as she goes through the directory. She's made dresses for all of the kids downstairs. That's a kindness. Marilyn and Michelle often give donations to the kids. Like, they look up stuff online and, yep, I want to purchase that for the kids, and they send it right to our address. That's an example of kindness. I have been the recipient of kindness. There have been a couple of you that have, like, hey, you know, you and Becca need to get away for a day. You know, like, can we watch Silas for you? You know, and just get out and you can enjoy maybe dinner and a movie or something. Things like that are ways that we can extend kindness. Some of that is simple, stuff that's feasible, stuff that we can do, but it can make a difference. Brad and Seda live by the motto, kill them with kindness. We've talked about that at Bible study, where if there is someone who is just rubbing you the wrong way and they're out to get you, you might even identify them as an enemy. Although an enemy might be kind of a strong word. But you might identify these folks as someone who are right of yours. Maybe they're harsh towards you. Kill them with kindness. I've tried it before. People that have rubbed me the wrong way, where instead I try this reverse psychology, if you will, and I try to be kind with them instead, and it's amazing what that can do. I once had a coworker of mine falsely accuse me of something, and, oh man, I tell you what, she rubbed me the wrong way, and we did not get along very well, and she was the type where, like, if I saw her coming my way, shoot, I would go the other way, even if it was the long way to where I was going, just to avoid her, right? There was one time I thought, you know, I'm going to try something here. I'm going to go to her office, and I'm going to try to have a conversation with her. You know, I know she likes rocks. She collects rocks. I'm going to take an interest. And I'm going to ask her about her rock collection. And I'm going to tell her, you know what? You do such a good job with your work. And she did. She was meticulous. She was good at what she did. And let me tell you, when I had that conversation, it was like a light switch. And the nature of our relationship changed in a heartbeat. And we enjoyed conversations and a positive working relationship from that moment forward. Kindness is a witness. But the opposite is also true when we are rude, as that also leaves an impression. As a Christ follower, how can we be the ones who extend kindness? Are we the ones who argue a point just to prove that we're right? Or are we the ones willing to have a conversation and listen to the other side of an argument? Hopefully, We're not the ones putting others down on social media. Hopefully, when we go to a restaurant, we're not the ones who are demanding of our waitress or our waiter and aren't patient. Hopefully, we're the ones that leave a tip and maybe a friendly word to our server. So consider again, what examples are we setting as Christians? Are we the ones who extend kindness just like we have received from God? We are recipients of God's kindness. And so we should reciprocate that to the others around us. Let's look for the Mephibosheths of the world and see how we can consider kindness. This morning, maybe one of you is in need. And I mean, my dad's done this before, and I want to do it too, but I've got $100 here. And I'm gonna leave it on the windowsill here in the back. And maybe you just need it maybe it's just even for a hot meal that you haven't had in a while. Maybe it's even just an oil change that you've had to neglect because you just are trying to make ends meet. Maybe you've avoided that trip to the chiropractor, the massage therapist, but your body is in desperate need of some medical attention. Maybe I split it up in 20s on purpose. You know, if you need a hot meal, maybe take $40 and leave the 60 for someone else. If you need the full 100, take the full 100. You can do it subtly. You don't have to say anything to me about it. But I want to offer this for anyone this morning that needs it. You can wait until after we close and we do our ending song. But I just want it to be a reminder that God's kindness is supernatural. God's kindness is generous. God's kindness extends his love. This morning, I'm gonna just leave it here on the windowsill. If anyone needs it, you don't have to feel bad about it. You don't have to feel guilty. Just accept it as a gift. Kindness is an extension of God's grace. Let's pray. Thank you, God. We really are in wonder and in awe of your kindness towards us. God, even though we are like Mephibosheth, weak and frail and hiding, that you still seek after us and extend kindness. Thank you, God, that we are recipients of such favor. You bless us, God, in so many ways, and I want to acknowledge that, God, and give you praise this morning. But help us, God, consider how we can extend kindness to others. Help us to seek out the Mephibosheths in our worlds and consider how we can be kind in such a way that just makes Jesus real to others. God, would you put that on our hearts? Holy Spirit, would you enable us to be kind? It doesn't always come naturally, and we need your help. And so we just want to ask you into that this morning. Thank you, God, again for your kindness. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would be willing to close this, strong and kind.